Reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and also from 40 to 47, and Acts 12, 1 to 5. So the main body of that is on page 1093 and 1094 of your Bibles, and then on page 1106. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Verses 40 to 47. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him.
I suppose our key verse today is Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which talks about what the church looked like. So Peter made that. We've been thinking over the weeks what it means to be a church, the body of Christ, and we've been thinking about the kind of one another's over the last few weeks, but loving one another as Christ has loved us. What a standard to set. To share each other's burdens. Last week we thought about confessing to one another and forgiving one another. And this is what it means to look like a church, not like the world, which is very different, the world that we've all come from. But as we have stepped into the kingdom, as we have trusted Jesus and become Christians, we take on a new look. We wear different clothes. So Peter goes out into the streets and he preaches, and that day 3,000 people are converted. And the very first thing that Luke tells us is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of the bread. And we'll be thinking about all of those things today a little bit. But the very first thing that he said is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's the first thing Luke tells us, because he wrote the book. So it must be a very important thing. They devoted themselves. It's not a strong thing to say. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it wasn't simply a case of, oh, I believe. I've taken that step of faith. I believe that Jesus died for me and I'm going to heaven. That's great. It wasn't like that's where it stops. For some people, perhaps, in a sense, that is where it stops. They take a step of faith, make a commitment, raise their hands, go to an altar call, whatever it might be, and that's it. But that's not the way it's meant to be. John Stott talks about that day as being like the Holy Spirit opening a school where the teachers were the apostles that Jesus appointed and trained. And that day there were 3,000 new pupils in that school. It was a truly remarkable experience. So it was like a school. These were new believers, hungry believers, now filled with the Spirit. But the work of the Spirit is to teach what it means to be part of the body, because we've got to learn. We send our children to school, don't we? We believe that's an important thing to do. We believe they need that education. Learn how to read, how to write. To understand the world a little bit better, how to communicate and interact with other people. Those are important things to learn. And so it is as a Christian. There is so much to learn. It doesn't matter how long you've been learning. There is always more to learn. You always feel like you're a beginner. But we must begin. We must learn. And Peter, in one of his letters, talks about, you know, you're not learning. It's like you're still in milk when you should be having proper food. Let's grow up. Let's not think like children. But these people devoted themselves to learning. Because as we learn more about our faith, as we learn more about Jesus, as we learn more about ourselves, as we learn more about how to interact with this world, the more we learn, our faith deepens. And the deeper our faith gets, the more we love Jesus. That's the way it goes. The more I read of this book, I've studied the Bible full time for 5 years. It's not a long time. And you would think, you must know everything about the Bible. And I know I feel like I only scratched the surface. And that is the great beauty of all of this. It's, you can learn and learn and learn, and yet God is so amazing. There is so much more to learn. So much more to experience of Him. So much of more of ourselves to give to Him. We learn all the time. But as we learn, our faith grows, and our love for Him grows. And that's what the way it's meant to be. And the Spirit wants us to learn. He is known, as Jesus called Him, the Spirit of Truth. And it's important that we know the truth. It's important to know what we believe. So, if someone comes to your door and they're Jehovah's Witness, and they say they're Christians, or someone comes to you and say they're a Mormon, and they say they're Christians, or people say that Jesus can be found in the Quran, and He can. So what's going on there? But if we don't know what we believe, our teaching, then we'll not know that the Jesus that we worship is totally different from the Jesus that a Jehovah's Witness talks about, or a Mormon talks about, or the Jesus as recorded in the Quran. Totally different. We believe in a Jesus who has always been. We believe in a Jesus who is God incarnate. We believe in a Jesus who made all things and sustains all things. This Jesus is nothing like other Jesuses, other people who call themselves Christians. And so, many of the reasons why we have letters on the New Testament is because the church was constantly fighting against heresy all the time, and it happens today as well. Because Satan would love us to believe all sorts of funny things rather than the truth. So it's important that we apply our minds. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's important that we learn what our faith is, understand who Jesus is. This is a great blessing, a great challenge to all of us. Hello, nice to see you. Yeah. So, faith, learning, loving Jesus is really important. And then, if we do know this Lord, if we do know this Jesus, then, as we're told in the Bible, we have the knowledge, the credibility to instruct one another. Paul says this in Romans chapter 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Do you feel that you're competent to instruct someone else, to teach others the faith? It's only as we ourselves learn, experience, and live the faith have we got the competence to share it and to instruct others. And yet Paul said to the church in Rome, you are able to do this. And he says to us today, you should be able to do that as well. It's important to instruct one another. Now sometimes this takes place in small groups, because you can't do that when you're sitting quietly across a pew. And over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about small groups, home groups, cell groups, Bible study groups, whatever we want to call them, but the importance of meeting together in a smaller group. And various people have spoken. And this week, Brian's going to say something. Brian is in Terry Price's group down in Wicklow. Thanks, Brian.
Yes, I'm a member of the Terry Price and Pat Price group. We meet on a Tuesday night, 7:30 in Rathnew. And the whole concept of this, to me, is a bit like being in a family. I'm married with a wife, and I have 4 boys, and they've got wives and children. And I feel the home group was a bit like that, which is also part of this church, which is a wider family, cousins, uncles, all the rest of it. And then we as a church here are belonging to the worldwide Church of Christ, which is just like all your ancestors, all the people that you don't know that you are related to. But it's a very intimate group. It's very, very comforting to go into a situation where the people that you're meeting with on that day are friends. They don't mind what you say. You don't mind what they say. We're all part of a group that can get together and can discuss things. Several of the things we've done is we have taken a character from the Bible, like we did David not that long ago, or we've taken a book of the Bible. Currently, we're doing part of Isaiah. And the insights that are coming through are fantastic. Of course, we have Terry as well, and you must admit, it has to be fun. It really has to be fun. And it is. And we arrive in the place, and there'll be a joke going on, there'll be something going on. Then we'll have a word of prayer. We go through our study for about an hour, just over. And then we'll have a time of prayer, sharing with each other, praying for the needs of each other, praying for the needs of our church. We'll have a cup of tea and a coffee, and more fun. And it really is great. And if you are in any way thinking of, or if you're not a member of a group or are thinking about one, join one. They really are good. They just help. So do that.
Thanks, Brian. So if you're not a member of a group and you'd like to be, or you wonder what goes on, please speak to me. You can speak to me about anything. But I would say this is such an important thing. So the early church was a learning church, a worshiping church, and finally, well, if I were to ask you what frightens the devil, what frightens Satan? Does anything? What can make him quake in his boots? Well, the answer is a Christian who prays. Satan does not want us to pray. Because when we do, when we come face to face with the living God, when we are blessed by Him and empowered by Him, and we have the strength to live for Him and not for Satan, that frightens Satan. And he'll find all sorts of ways to stop us praying. And we ourselves are very good at finding excuses, aren't we? Oh, I can't really pray. I don't like praying with others. I don't like speaking out loud. That day doesn't really suit. That night doesn't really suit. Whatever it might be, we're very good at that. But that's what we're called to do. People who pray. It should be the most natural thing in the world, just like a family prays. If we all went home and spoke to nobody, and of those people in the house, wouldn't it be very strange? If you didn't talk to your husband or wife or children or friend, wouldn't it be very strange if you said nothing? It should be just as strange for a Christian not to talk to his or her Heavenly Father, because it is the most powerful thing that we do. And I just want to read a few verses from Acts chapter, well, various chapters, but begin at verse chapter 1. And just these, you could take many stories through Acts, because it repeats itself, or the idea, or the template, or the discipline, over and over and over again. Listen to this, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. If you want to look up, that'd be fine. Begin at verse 12, yeah. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. This was after Jesus had ascended into heaven. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together to eat, to tell jokes, to have a good time. No, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They got together and they prayed constantly. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This was a church who prayed. Not occasionally, not when they felt like it, not when it stood at their timetable, but they got together to pray constantly. Then chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. Peter has been arrested. Not arrested. He's been lifted off the streets. They've been out in the streets telling people the good news about Jesus. The numbers are now up to 5,000 people who believed. The ruling elders are getting worried. Peter has done an amazing miracle where he's healed a man who had been crippled. They're gaining in popularity. What are the Jewish leaders going to do? Because they don't like it. Their situation has been threatened. So they're brought in, they're threatened, they're told, don't do this anymore, and they're let out on the streets because they couldn't think what else to do with them. On their release, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, verse 27, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They gave God this glory. You're the one who made all things. Now consider their threats. He doesn't say, they don't say, Lord, stop them making threats. Lord, help us, protect us. They said, Lord, consider their threats. What they're saying, what they're doing. And Lord, do something amazing. And when they had finished praying, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the power of prayer. The place that they met was shaking. In the Old Testament, it was a kind of a sign of a theophany of God being there. The place would shake. Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing if we got together and we prayed and the place shook? We'd be looking for Robert Mitchell to fix the place again. The slates would be off the place. But wouldn't that be amazing? We prayed, spoke boldly. They expected God to be there. They expected God to hear. They expected God to work. Over to chapter 12. So Herod is persecuting the church. And James, the brother of John, you know, James and John, the brother of Zebedee, James has been arrested and he has lost his life. He's been killed by the sword, verse 2. This is a popular move among some people because they saw the church growing. They didn't like it. Let's get rid of it. Don't we see that happen today? And so Herod arrests Peter. He puts him in prison. He's guarded by four squads. Each squad had four soldiers, 16 soldiers guarding him. His plan is to put him on public trial in a few days' time. But like Jesus, Peter was the kind of ringleader, the head man. Chop off the head, what's going to happen? So he's arrested. So verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was really stressed out, wasn't he? He was sleeping between two soldiers. Can you picture it? Bound with two chains. And there were sentries who stood at the entrance. When suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Verse 8. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. You kind of would. Is this happening? Pinch yourself. Am I dreaming? What is happening here? They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that Jewish people were hoping would happen. Peter goes to the house where they were praying. You know the story? He knocks on the door. The servant girl hears his voice. She's so excited she runs back and she says, "It's Peter." And with words of faith they say, "She's out of her mind. We know he's imprisoned. 16 soldiers guarding him. Herod is out to get him. What do you mean he's at the door?" He's at the door. The praying church couldn't even believe the answer that God had gave them. He was there. Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, when they opened the door and saw him, they were blown away. That's the original Greek. It says here, astonished. Isn't that amazing? Everything was stacked against Peter. Everything. And we look at our world and we look at the state of our world and there's big, big problems and we think, what can we do? The problems are too big. So what can we do? Prayer should not be a last resort. Prayer should be our first choice. What can we do? Get together to pray. If God can shake a place then, he can shake a place today. If he can let chains fall off arms and open gates and set a person free, he can do great things today. We shouldn't think, oh, at least I can pray about it, or think of it in some kind of demeaning way. Prayer is powerful. We are coming to the God of all creation, the one who made all things, the one who loves us. Just to wrap it up, Eddie Jones, I don't know if you've been watching the rugby this afternoon, Ireland against Wales. Doesn't look too good, a lot of injuries. But Eddie Jones is now the England coach. He was the coach last year during the World Cup of Japan. And Japan were playing South Africa in their opening pool game. Japan, who are Japan? They're nothing. They're making up the numbers. They're little guys. Oh, we'll let them into our World Cup. And they're playing South Africa, who have won the World Cup, I don't know, two or three times. One of the favorites, one of the Southern Hemisphere. They're the big guys. They're going to win. So Eddie Jones decides to do things differently. So when they have their scrum, the big guys against the small guys, what do? Well, it's not much of a contest. The South Africans said they've never seen a ball go in so quick and out into the back so quick, less than 2 seconds. If the ball was going to stay in the scrum, the South Africans would push them off it. They would demolish them. But they used a different tactic. They got it out quick to the backs. But another tactic, because in the high schools, the Japanese players are taught to tackle, not just below the waist, but below the knees. And if you get someone below the knees, where can they go? And if you were watching that match, boy, it was exciting. It was all over the newspapers because Japan beat South Africa. 34 points to 32. They were ecstatic. But they had a different tactic. They didn't play the way people maybe thought they would. They weren't demolished the way people might have thought they would. But God has given us this tactic of prayer. It doesn't sound very powerful, does it? But no one gave Japan a chance. But they became heroes. God has given us this power to use, to change the world, to change our lives, to change our church, to change our family. There is nothing beyond his care. There is nothing beyond his power. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer and to the breaking of bread that we're going to do shortly. But they devoted themselves to these things. And a few disciples changed the world. Let us be a people